Well, now we turn to God's Word once again, and we're in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 19. Matthew 27:19. Our passage takes place during Jesus' trial. At this point in the trial, Pilate wants to release Christ, and he reminds the crowd, "I always release someone at the Passover, so who do you want? Do you want Barabbas or Jesus?" Barabbas is a notorious criminal. He's hoping they'll choose Jesus. At this point, verse 18 adds, he knew that the leaders delivered him up out of envy. And then comes the verse on which our message is based, Matthew chapter 27, verse 19. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Here ends God's word. Let's pray once again. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for our Savior, indeed a righteous man. Help us as we reflect on this passage this evening and build us up. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Speaking of dreams, lately I've had more dreams and more dreams that I remember. I was dreaming the other night that I was sent to a debtor's prison, me and a high school friend. Now that's a strange dream. The prison part, I think I can interpret that. I think I know what that means. We all are locked up these days. But as I'm having these dreams, I then see a newspaper headline that says, "Are you remembering your dreams these days?" I said, "Wow, I have to read this." And the writer of the article says that yes, these days a lot of people are having vivid dreams and they're remembering them too when they wake up. And you can guess the reason, I think. It's all the stress. The coronavirus and all of its effects is on people's minds and it's causing these effects. Pilate's wife in our passage is stressed. There's no doubt about it. And she's dreaming something that's related to Christ and these ongoing events. And what she dreams seems to crystallize some truth in her mind. And what she then conveys to her husband about Christ is true. So we see that God reached her through this dream, or God helped her to grasp some truth by means of a dream, which is somewhat unusual. How far she went with that and whether she was converted to Christ, I don't know. But God has many ways of pointing people to Christ crucified and bringing them to grips with the Savior. So we'll be talking about that tonight. First of all, we'll talk about the truth that's in her dream, the truth of what she says. Then we'll reflect just a bit on how God reaches people and points them to Jesus through odd things like dreams. So kind of a bigger reflection there. And then we're going to end by thinking about, once we do come face to face with Christ crucified, once we encounter him, what is it that God wants us to do? So that's where we're going tonight. First, the truth in her dream. Now, on the subject of dreams in Scripture, people in past ages did seem to put a lot of stock in dreams. And when I mean past ages, I mean the Old Testament and the New Testament, and really many ages. Many people thought that the spirit world could communicate to you through dreams, and that dreams could tell you what was going to happen in the future. This belief was widespread, not just among God's people, but in other nations too. Babylon, Egypt, and so forth. A little reflection on Scripture will remind you of this. And Scripture verifies that indeed God has sometimes spoken to people in dreams. In fact, this happens not infrequently in Scripture, both in the Old Testament and in the New. Interest in the topic of dreams continues today, as in this newspaper article I was telling you about. Also, I think now that the study of the brain is an especially hot topic these days, dreams are also perhaps a bit more in our consciousness, so to speak. Lately, I was reading that dreams integrate the experience of our days. And I think we kind of knew that already. But what the author was getting at is that in the dream state, your experiences are collated, and it's as if the mind is searching for connections between things. Connections between things is important. It's important for truly understanding. But that's how you end up with this mishmash of crazy stuff in your dreams, apparently, as your mind is processing, hashing it through, and searching for connections. Anyway, as we go back to Pilate's wife, we could ask the question, did God reveal something new to her in the dream? Or did God simply use the dream to make what she already knew more vivid? Either way, clearly God controlled what happened. God authors all things. And whether he put an idea into her mind through a dream, or whether he caused her dream for her to draw connections and to make things more vivid, either way, he was doing it. God authors all things. And an author or an artist can create something using natural means too. I imagine that the designer of the Statue of Liberty, as he specifies that this is going to be made out of copper, and copper is copper colored, but he knows that the elements are going to turn it green. The elements will do that. That's a common known fact. And so surely he knows that, and he welcomes that into his design, what he's going to design and what nature is going to do. Our God is free to work that way too. God can use natural processes to accomplish his means if he wants. I think that's one interesting thing about the quote from Job, where Job says to God, in effect, you're torturing me with dreams. I think in Job's case, since it was God had given the devil permission to afflict him, I think that was just the stress in Job's life, and yet God had allowed it, and I think it was done through natural means, and yet God superintended them, and he was very much in control. Exactly what's happening with Pilate's wife here, whether God is working supernaturally or through nature, either way, he's doing it. Now, Pilate's wife already had information about Jesus when she fell asleep. She was no doubt familiar with his ministry because Jesus was very famous. So she would have known something about Christ. Like her husband, she probably knew or suspected that the leaders were envious of Christ, and that was behind what was arising here. She could also see her husband getting sucked into this madness as they're trying to railroad Jesus and get him condemned. And she says, I've suffered much in a dream. So this was not a nice dream, it was a nightmare. And we don't know the content of it, but somehow in the dream, the righteousness of Jesus and the wrong and the danger of doing something wicked to a just man was made very vivid to her in a very unpleasant way. And so she comes into the story here in just one verse, but the part she plays is super significant because she's expressing a point of view that's at odds with the religious leaders. Now, when I say religious leaders, I am talking about the Pharisees, the scribes, and the chief priests. Keep in mind, these are the pastors and the elders of the day. These are the bishops. These are the leaders of the church, to put it in current terms. So the leaders of the church of the Old Testament are saying, with a seemingly unified voice, they're saying, Jesus is bad. And up pops the wife of the Roman governor, a Gentile. And she says, no, he's righteous. And she tells her husband, have nothing to do with him. In other words, Pilate, do not get caught up in this bum's rush. Play no part in this. And so she, as a Roman woman, is providing a counterpart point of stability, but sanity, and even righteousness, as opposed to the religious leaders. She's able to look at Jesus, and as she looks at what she is doing, at what he is doing, she can see there's nothing amiss. In fact, if you read through the Gospels yourself, you can see that as Christ teaches, he teaches with wisdom. His teachings have been much admired by Christians and by non-Christians. Great wisdom in his teaching. Christ's miracles of healing show immense compassion. And even in his most controversial thing, the thing that really got him into trouble, what he's doing is he's taking the religious leaders to task because they're not being faithful and they're not really caring for God's people, which was so true. And it so needed to be said. Yes, it got him in hot water, but it was the truth, and he was right to say it. It's so clear that the Roman governor's wife testifies to it, and God apparently uses the dream either to give her insight or to provoke her to step forward and say it. This is a righteous man. Now, what she says also points to the fact that at one level, and maybe what I'm talking about is a common sense level, at a common sense level, the cross is just an outrage. I mean, Pilate is being pressured to let them have Jesus' blood. And it isn't right. You know, if you put this in Old West terms, I imagine the sheriff trying to stand up to a lynch mob who's coming to get somebody. And he's trying to stand up to him, but he's under great pressure. Pilate is like that sheriff, and he's just about to buckle under the pressure. And his wife is saying, don't do it. And eventually, Pilate tries to split the difference. So he's going to please the crowd. Yes, you can have Christ's blood. But he's going to try to say, he's going to try to follow his wife's directions and have nothing to do with it. So he famously washes his hands and declares himself innocent of the blood of this man. The phrasing in Greek suggests a sort of laborious and demonstrative kind of elaborate hand washing, which kind of rings bells for us these days. But this is what Pilate is doing, washing his hands and trying to have nothing to do with it, while at the same time caving in. The objection of Pilate's wife also points us toward the deeper meaning of the Christ. Yes, the cross, rather. Yes, at one level it is an outrage, but God's playing a deeper game here. There's a deeper meaning. Christ is manifestly righteous, yet it is by God's design that he gets treated as one who is guilty, because, as Scripture says in many places, it is we who are guilty. We are the guilty ones. Christ is standing for us, taking the penalty our sins deserve. If you ask, what are we guilty of? What have we done? I would compare what we have done to, well, a story I heard about. This happened in 1972 when I wasn't very old. And I didn't see this, of course, but a maniac with a hammer attacked the Pietà, which is a famous statue by Michelangelo showing Mary cradling the body of Christ. He knocked off Mary's nose and her left arm. And there was an outrage. How could you do this? This masterpiece, and you attack it with a hammer? It was just unthinkable. But you know, that pictures, in a sense, what we have done. That's what sin is. Sin, if you think about how we have treated others, every time we demean others, every time we wrong them, we oppress them, we try to make them feel bad, we take what is theirs, etc. We are offering insult to our Creator because he made them. And he made them in his image. So what we have done is something so much worse than attacking a marble statue of something beautiful. We have attacked people made in God's image, and we have done this in many ways. So we have been unkind to others, which is a great affront to God. We have been irreverent to God himself. That's what we've done. So we ask the question, what was Christ going to the cross for? It's for that. It's for the ways that we have failed in our calling and caused great harm. So Christ goes to the cross to die in our place, and Pilate's wife's dream spotlights his work. What she says gets at the fact that he is the righteous man dying for unrighteous men and women like us. So that's some meaning we can get at in her dream. Next, as we think about how God works through this dream, it does remind us of how God, through many ways, leads people to the cross of Christ. And I think this is an encouraging reflection to think about the ways in which our God works. So Pilate's wife gets stirred up in a dream, and I imagine her to then be riveted as Christ goes to Calvary and what happens there. I imagine she followed it very closely. Now, was she drawn to Jesus as her Savior, and did she trust in him? We don't know. There are branches of the Christian church that affirm that she did, and they even have a name for her. She's Procula. And she, they say, confessed Christ, and she even was martyred for her faith, they say. Now, all of these things, as far as I can tell, I'm not sure they have a basis in fact. I hope they are true. That would be wonderful. But God certainly gets her attention and points her to the cross through her dream. You can look at some other people on Good Friday who are pointed to the cross or struck with Christ in surprising ways. There's one of the thieves crucified by Christ, and this man is struck by Christ's great innocence as compared to his own guilt. And he does turn to Christ. Then there's the centurion there. And when the earthquake happens that we read about, he says, truly this was the Son of God. God has all kinds of ways of getting to people. If we think about how God is reaching people in our own time, the ways are myriad. Some people God touches through the influence of Christian friends. Some people God leads to himself through philosophy, believe it or not. People study thought, and then they're really struck by the ways in which the Christian faith is compelling and enables thought. So some people come by that route. People are drawn to the moral teachings of Scripture, the beauty of what it says about grace and forgiveness. That attracts some people. A lot of people are drawn toward Christ through the creation. As they look at what God has made and the order and design, they're drawn to a creator, and they come to be acquainted with his Son, Jesus Christ. A lot of people come in what I could call the cradle route, raised in a Christian home, hearing about the faith from an early age, drinking it in, learning it, and that faith resonating and finding a home in their heart. But God brings people to himself by many, many ways. Now, ultimately, we expect, as Romans 10 says, that faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. So God has so many gates through which people come toward the cross, so many paths there, but the way to salvation does go through the cross. We must hear the word of Christ, the gospel, and believe in him. God stirs people up, again, in all kinds of ways. God can stir people up in a dream. God can scare them with a bullet. God can startle them with an earthquake. God can humble them with illness. Yes, yes, yes. These ways and many more. Theologian Herman Bovink pointed out that the reasons people give for why they believe are extremely varied. So God leads people to the cross of Christ in all sorts of ways. It's encouraging to think that our great God, the Creator, has all creation at his disposal. And if he wants somebody coming to Jesus, there is an almost infinite variety of ways he can get them there. Through a dream, through a flower, really almost through anything. What we commemorate on Good Friday is the heart of it all, because as people are coming to God, as God is drawing them, the cross really is right there at the center. Everyone God is drawing, using all these means at his disposal, is gathering into this place. They are looking at Christ, and they are evaluating him and hopefully saying, as Pilate's wife said, this is a righteous man. So finally, what is it that God calls us to do when we arrive at Calvary, so to speak? As we are confronted with Christ, as we hear about him in the Word, Christ crucified, what are we supposed to do with that? Well, to really get to the heart of things, you have to arrive at more than correct ideas about Jesus, but you have to take it personally. In other words, Pilate's wife, she certainly got to the right idea phase, and that's good. She could see who he was, a righteous man, and she believed it and she said it. And he is indeed a righteous man. He is behaving righteously for us. He's offering a righteous sacrifice for our sins. He's the righteous one. She was also quite right that Pilate should not participate in mistreating him. That is indeed true. For although it was God's purpose for Christ to suffer, all those who participated in mistreating him did a grave wrong. And we should affirm that too. But once we've affirmed all those things, we haven't yet arrived at the heart of the issue. The heart of the issue is not, it's not what Pilate's wife points out, that either the leaders are doing a great wrong or the Pilate is doing a great wrong. That is true. But what we each have to say is, I have done a great wrong. I'm like the man with a hammer. I have damaged things God has made, and I have done great harm. Therefore, I must personally transact business with God, so it must be made right. I must personally trust the Savior and accept him as the one who came for me. It has to be personal. So however God may have touched you, and however he may have drawn you on this path to Calvary, whether you started on that path through friendship, through family teaching, through reasoning, through guilt, through being scared, through a dream, through amazement at creation, or however you started coming, when you get there, you're confronted with a person. That person is Christ, and he's offering up his life for you. And you have to own him and say, I need that. I need Jesus. And you have to trust in him personally. We must trust in Christ personally for salvation. And you've done that, I hope. If you haven't, you need to. And if you have, this is also something that as you walk the walk of faith, you do again and again every day. Not to be saved again, but to exercise your faith in Jesus Christ personally is something that's important to do continuously, because we continue to trust in him and we continue to walk by faith. Again, this backing up more at the overall meaning of this one verse, we see that all things in creation, all things rightly understood, point us to the need for Jesus. Everything really that God has made testifies to his truth, and rightly understood points us to the need for Christ. Even crazy coronavirus dreams that make you say, Lord, what a crazy world this is. What a fallen world this is. How we need Christ. Everything really God has made and all of our surroundings point us to that same conclusion and that same answer. I need Christ, and I need him personally. And so I do trust in him. And I pray that each one of us do. Let's pray now. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for providing your Son as our Savior. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to see his righteousness. Help us also to see our great need for him, so that we do indeed trust in him, confessing that, yes, he is righteous, but also trusting in him personally as the one who is a righteous sacrifice for our sins. Give us this faith, we pray, and cause us to be true to it all our life long. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.